This morning I want to ask you a couple of questions to begin, and I'm not looking for hands, I'm not looking for yes, no responses, but I do want you to give some thought a little bit to the questions that I want to ask. The first question that I want to ask you is the church, and I'm not talking Argyle Road Baptist Church, I'm talking church globally, capital C church, is the church a tolerant place? Ponder that for a minute. Is it a tolerant place? Now, the next question that I want to bring us challenge about is, how about Christianity? Is Christianity a tolerant religion? Maybe a trickier question there. Now, the third question I want to just, again, ponder through this a little bit here. How about Christians? Are Christians tolerant people? First question, I saw a lot of, of course, the church is a very tolerant place. You betcha. Loving, friendly, wonderful place. So we get to the last question, I'm hearing, Christians are not so very tolerant. If we were to ask that question, if we were to ask those questions to people outside of the church, we would get a majority, especially in North America, we would get a majority of a resounding no. The church, Christianity, Christians are not tolerant. People would respond that way. From a religious point of view, when we think of Christianity, and to a degree they're right, Christianity to a degree, to some points, isn't a very tolerant religion. Christianity is offensive. The message that Jesus Christ brought was offensive to his culture and to his world, just as it is offensive to ours. Outrageous claims are made, such as there is only one way to heaven. I am the way, Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no person, no one gets to the Father except through me. Now, that is not a tolerant position. That is a truth we believe, but it is offensive to everyone who would say, you know what, why do you, Ryan, why do you, church people, why do you Christians think that you've got all the answers and you're the only ones that can do good things? We're really good people over here. In fact, we're often better because what we have at face value is what you see. What you see is what you get. With the church, we come in and we see hypocrites. We see people sitting here on Sunday morning looking all nice and dressed up and pious and singing songs and whatever, and then Monday going out and doing things that are completely contrary to that. How many of you would know people who go out and get drunk on Saturday night and show up Sunday morning, everything's good and praise the Lord? Right? There's a view that the church of Christians aren't tolerant, and we're hypocritical because of that. This morning I want to talk about tolerance. I want to talk about this idea that while there is an offensiveness to the gospel, while there's an offensiveness to scripture, while there is truth that we believe, that does not give us right to be intolerant people as well. So the perception that we have from the world of looking at, as I've said, is this idea that that the church is not tolerant. And we can probably think of several examples of that. But as I've been wrestling through this, most recently in the States, they passed the nationwide law regarding same-sex marriage, right? And that's a hot topic in churches. That's a hot topic for a lot of people. What do you do with people who are same-sex attracted and marriages that come through? And so they pass the laws and churches are up in arms and this wing was over here and these people were doing this and you know, arguments and things like that. And Canadians sat back and said, psh, we did that, you know, 10 years ago. We're so past that issue now. We, you know, don't care as much. But then there's a story just this last week of a woman in Kentucky. This is a civil servant. This is a woman who works for the government, and her job is to give out marriage licenses. That's her job. And she refused to give out marriage licenses to same-sex attracted couples. And the Supreme Court, this is like, man, if I was, I wouldn't want the Supreme Court, you know, paying attention a lot to me. That's a lot of heat. But the Supreme Court said you have to hand out these licenses. And she refused. And she says, I don't believe in this. And so I'm going to refuse to do that. And now she's in jail. The question that I look is that, was she right? Is she in the right position or is she in the wrong position? Is she tolerant or is she intolerant? And what is the message that people get from the church as a result of that? And we can dialogue about that and discuss a little bit later. But what I want to look at is when people outside of the church see that kind of response and action, see that kind of judgment, they automatically look at the church and say, well, these people aren't tolerant. Why would I go there? Why would I be involved? Why would I want to even hear anything about Jesus? Because you guys aren't willing to accept who I am. And of course, there's a lot of different ways that we can look at tolerance. That's one example. We can look at tolerance of someone being weaker than we are. Do we accept those who think a little bit differently? Can we listen to people who maybe, and I have trouble with, country music listeners. I mean, really, if there is a special place in heaven for them, I don't know, because, that's, country is just, can I be tolerant of that? Jeff Foxworthy, side note, Jeff Foxworthy says that, people like me are going to be real surprised when we get to heaven and Peter says, y'all get in the truck, we're going to the big house now. But we can poke fun at some of that and we can have fun with some of those intolerance. I drink Coke and pray for people who drink Pepsi. There's those sorts of things, but there are deeper issues like this same-sex attracted marriage issue. What about people who come with a criminal record to church? What about people who come to church who have had, who are divorced for whatever reason? What about people who, and you can find something in there. Is the church tolerant? Are we, as Christians, tolerant? How do we do that? We need to first look at what Jesus' example was. Before we can figure out how to be tolerant, we need to look, was Jesus tolerant? Now, before we get that and wrestle with these questions, I want us to define just a little bit the difference between tolerance and intolerance. Charles Swindoll, and this is the definition I want to use here, Charles Swindoll, in his book, Act of Spirituality, defined those terms like this. He says, tolerance provides wobble room. He uses the words wobble room. I like that. Wobble room for those who can't seem to measure up. It smiles rather than frowns on the struggling. Instead of rigidly pointing to the rules and rehearsing the failures of the fallen, it stoops and reaches out, offering fresh hope and humble understanding. That's a pretty good, I think, a pretty good definition of tolerance. Smiles, allows some space. There's grace within that definition a little bit. Intolerance, Swindoll says, intolerance is the antithesis of that tolerant definition. Unwilling to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19:11, which I said talks about, the person who is unwilling to overlook an offense. And then where I read with Proverbs chapter 24 that came in, there's a line in there that says, but I didn't know. So we excuse our intolerance by ignorance. So we're justifying intolerance by claiming ignorance, is what the writer of Proverbs is telling us in that. Refusal to do what is right in there. It tightens the strings on guilt and verbalizes a lot of should and musts. unwilling to overlook differences, it, being intolerance, sets up oneself as the standard. The heart of the intolerant has become judgmental, without compassion, and very shallow. When people look at the church, when people look at Christians, that's what they see. Judgmental, without compassion, and shallow. Except for when it's stuff that we really like, and people that we really like, and ideas that we can really get behind, and you know, and people doing what we think is the right thing to do, the moral standard that we hold. John chapter 4, which I read, we find an example of Jesus' tolerance. Now, you're familiar with the story. I read the story. We know the story of Jesus going to talking with the Samaritan woman. And this is an intentional encounter by Jesus. It reads a little bit like he's just kind of wandering along, and I'm tired. I'm going to sit by this well and see what happens. But he is sitting at a well at the time of day that nobody in their right mind or good social standing is going to show up at this well to get water. So he stops there. Why? Because he knows someone is going to come there that he needs to meet. Someone is going to come there. Now, in the bigger picture of the narrative of the story there, God is going to change that town, and he's going to use the Samaritan woman to do it. And so Jesus stops at the well, and this woman comes out to get water. Now, she is coming out at the time of the day that nobody ever comes out to get water. All the women would come out to get water at the beginning of the day. But this woman is an outcast. This woman is shunned. This woman is not a person of good reputation in that town. She is guilty. She feels shame. All of these sorts of things. She is not the nice person that we want to sit beside us in church. And Jesus sits there and waits for her. He sends his disciples off. They go get food. I don't know what they're doing. They're doing something. And she comes out and Jesus says, "Hi, how are you doing? Good to meet you. I'm Jesus. Yeah, do you mind giving me a drink?" What an odd sort of, you come out here to get water. I've been sitting on this well for, you know, maybe, I don't know, half an hour or something like that. And I probably could have, you know, made a bucket and, you know, brought some water up for myself, or just said, "Hey, water fountain up here," or, you know, built a, you know, maybe a little stepping thing and, you know, water, you know, it's Jesus, right? He turned water into wine. He is God. God's bringing water out of a rock. He doesn't have to wait for somebody to come with a bucket to get water. And he says to her, "Give me a drink." And she says, "Are you crazy? Why are you even talking to me?" The Samaritan Jew thing aside, the woman-man thing aside, she's like, "Wait, hold on a second. Why are you talking to me? I'm not the person you should talk to. This is social suicide to talk to me." And she says, this is funny. She has a bucket to draw water with, but she says, "You don't have a bucket, Jesus. How am I going to get water for you?" And he says, "I'm not really talking about water. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about something better than water. And you need to have that." Right? So we get this dialogue that coming along, that comes up. You know, she says, response. So he says, "You need the Holy Spirit." She says, "I want that. That's what I need. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need to know who God is. I need something better than this, life that I'm living in here." And Jesus says, "Fantastic. You can have it. Here's what I need you to do. Go find your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "All right, yeah, I forgot about that. Wait, I know everything about you. What you say is true. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had 5 husbands." And we don't know why she's had 5 husbands. Maybe some of them have died and she's remarried. So maybe some have, or maybe she is. And this is where the narrative kind of points a little bit. This is where the between the lines points in the story. Maybe this is a woman who sleeps around and is the love 'em and leave 'em type. Uh-oh. We don't like those people. That's not a good moral thing to talk about. And Jesus says, "You've had 5 husbands. And in fact, the guy that you're with now isn't your husband." Wait a minute. Doesn't the Old Testament say something about adultery? Something, I'm sure in the Bible says something about not doing that, but, Jesus says, "Here's the story." And she says, "All right. That is me." And Jesus says, "You are forgiven." Read in between the lines. Read what's happening in the story. She says, I want this. Jesus says, I am the Messiah. And then she runs back into town and tells everyone what she has just heard. And people, through some, whatever has happened in this woman's life, whatever God has done, whatever Jesus has done, whatever the Holy Spirit has done, she has been changed. And people recognize that and they listen to her. Not because of what Jesus has said, but because how she has instantly changed. Jesus didn't have to talk to her. He was well within his religious, racial, pick a something right, gender right to not talk with her. He could have pushed her in the well and nobody would have batted an eye. But he gave her something more. He gave her dignity. He gave her hope. He gave her forgiveness. He gave her life. He showed tolerance. He did not condone what she had done. He valued her as a person. And that is where people have so much trouble with the church. And that is where people have so much trouble understanding or seeing tolerance in Christianity. Because we condemn the person for the moral act they don't do, or the immoral act they do that we don't think they should. Our right is the rule. And they are wrong if they don't follow that. So ask you a question within that. What right do we as Christians have to impose a moral standard on a world that doesn't believe in God? I'm not the judge. I'm just a guy with an opinion at this point. But that lady in Kentucky, that's what she was trying to do. Impose a moral standard on a group of people who didn't believe in God. How often do we do that? We need to learn to practice tolerance. So how do we live that out? How does the church become known for its tolerance rather than its intolerance? In our current situation, church structure, we haven't really had to wrestle with a lot of some of these things. This is a good place. This is a welcoming place. This is a friendly place. People come here and they are loved for who they are. But some of the really polarizing issues we haven't really faced in here. What happens when that happens? How do we respond? How do we react? What happens when, carry on with the same-sex attracted issue? What happens when that couple moves next door to you and wants to borrow a cup of sugar? How do we respond? How do we react? I think the biggest thing that we need to do in practicing tolerance, the biggest thing we need to do is to realize that God loves everyone equally. If we have that at the front of our minds, how valuable each person is to God, then it is easier to see them through His eyes. Then we look at the value the person has, not at what the person has done. Right? And what that moves us towards is, and this, in my opinion, again, this is my opinion, the biggest challenge with the church and all sorts of things, I'm wrestling with talking with other church pastors and things. The biggest problem, the biggest thing is we have an inability to separate the sin from the sinner. Separate the sin from the sinner. We are called to love people. We are not called to condone action. We're also not called to judge action. And so while it is not my place to say to someone who is not a believer, to say, you know what? You're going to hell because you live like that. What are you thinking? That's not my place. My place is to say, you know what? God loves you. I don't agree with some of the choices that you are making, but that does not change your value in God's eyes. And therefore, that does not change your value in mine. And we need to make that difference? Will I encourage behavior in people that the coming part of the church that I think is morally wrong? No. Will I condemn them for it? No. Will I show them Jesus? I'll sure try. Sure try. The second thing that we can do, I talked about that, is to not apply the Christian standard of morality to people who do not believe in God. Patience becomes part of the order of the day. Recognizing that people will feel guilty if they know that maybe just, you know, there's a consciousness within us. The Holy Spirit convicts within us. We know when we do something that isn't right. We know when we do something that's not right. Even if we don't acknowledge, even if we refuse to acknowledge that God even exists, we know there's a difference between right and wrong, partly because we've got a law structure that goes. And people who are doing wrong feel it inside. They already feel guilt. I don't need to point that out to them. I need to accept them. Maybe help show them a better way. Sometimes tolerance requires that the strong hold up the weak. Sometimes tolerance requires that the young support the old. Sometimes the intelligent maybe needs to not belittle the slightly less intelligent. There's a large gamut, a whole lot of things that we can do to show tolerance and not intolerance. So this morning, as we leave, as we go about a world where there's going to be all sorts of people clamoring to say, I am right and God is wrong and there's no such thing as God and your rules don't apply to me and all this. As we encounter all these people in our lives, are we going to love them and show them, hey, you know what, Jesus loves you? Or are we going to condemn a lifestyle because we don't agree with it? Is it God's standard or is it my standard? Is it the standard of self that rules? Or, as Swindoll said, it stoops, reaches out, and I love this line, offering fresh hope and humble understanding. That's where God calls us to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace, Lord, for your mercy. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a tolerant spirit. You would forgive us, God, for when we are not tolerant. And you would show us that better way. Lord, may through us, through your people, understanding your love for this world, lives would be changed. God, that you would be blessed, and you would be glorified, and you would be honored because we are trying to see through your eyes. Show us how to do that, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.